Good morning. Great to fellowship with you in the Lord's Word this morning. I'd like to begin by turning our God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to read a couple verses there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. And Paul speaking says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. I had no rest in spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia." And then chapter 7. And verse 2, "Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more." And so we want to think this morning about that phrase in verse 5, "Outside were conflicts, inside were fears," and Paul, how he dealt with them. And we're going to be turning to the book of Philippians. But we just want to mention that, why was Paul pressed at that time? And we know that he had written the book of 1 Corinthians to tell the Corinthians about some of the problems they had in that church and how they were to deal with them. And he was particularly concerned about the sinning brother, who he had told the Corinthians they needed to discipline him because he was persisting in the sin. And they were to, discipline him where he would no longer be able to fellowship with them until he repented of his sin. He didn't know how the Corinthians would respond to the letter or how that brother would respond to it as well. And so he's anxious to hear from Titus how they did respond. And so he came to Troas hoping to see Titus, but he wasn't there. And he said a door to the gospel was open, but he was troubled in spirit, so he went on to Macedonia. And Paul, of course, like no other believer, probably had a lot of conflict. He was the apostle. He had to deal with difficult situations. He had those opposing him. He had those who would say he's not a real apostle. They slandered him. They said he's not even an apostle. And he had to defend his apostleship. He was under persecution from the Jews. And even those that were believers, even those that preached the gospel, they opposed him and they were against him. And so he had all these conflicts. He in a different place, talks about all the different things that he had to endure for the sake of Christ. Many, many hardships, much persecution, much conflict with those in the church, conflict from those outside. But yet, he was going to, in the book of Philippians, he's going to show us how he dealt with that, as well as the anxieties and troubles, his spirit that was troubled by all these things. And so I hope this is a help to you this morning, because we are going to have conflicts of different kinds, maybe conflicts in the workplace, conflicts with unbelievers, maybe conflicts with other believers or our families. We're going to be prone to having anxiety and being fearful and being troubled in spirit. And so Paul is going to help us as we turn now to Philippians chapter 4. How do we deal with outside conflicts and inner fears? So Philippians chapter 4. And we will read the first few verses. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, it's always good when we look at a passage to have the context and to know a bit about the book. And so we could ask the question, why was the book of Philippians written? And we know that it was written during Paul's first imprisonment. Paul was imprisoned and when we talk about first imprisonment, he, of course, was imprisoned when the Philippian church was born. But we were thinking about the longer imprisonment we see at the end of the book of Acts. When he was slandered, they said he brought Gentiles into the temple, which he did not do. And he had appealed to Caesar, and so he was brought to Rome. And we know that he spent a couple years in house arrest in Rome. And we believe that he was let go after that. And later on, he was imprisoned again. And we read about that in the book of 2 Timothy when he's about to be executed. But we read in Philippians 1, he expects to be released, and we believe he was. He said, I desire to depart and be with Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it would be better for me to depart and be with Christ. That I know what's ahead in heaven for me. He had that vision, of course. He says, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but I saw heaven, and I can't even speak about what I saw. And he knew that it's so much better to leave this earth and to be in heaven. And so he would rather do that, but he said, it's more needful for you that I remain, and I believe the Lord is going to have me remain. And we believe he was released from prison. But during this imprisonment, he wrote the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And he made good use of his time, and he wasn't one who would get depressed and say, now I can't preach anymore, I can't go on missionary journeys, I can't do what I was doing. The Lord helped him in a ministry right there in prison. So he would receive visitors. He was under house arrest, but he could receive visitors, and people would come to him. Need an opportunity to teach them and to fellowship with other believers. And during that time, he wrote these four epistles, and one of them was the book of Philippians. Why did he write Philippians? Well, he was writing it to give thanks for their financial assistance. He was writing it to exhort unity, because we know that there were two sisters that were fighting. And he mentions them here in this passage, Euodia and Syntyche. We know that people were saying that he had done something wrong. And so he explained why he was in prison. He said, my chains are in Christ. For the sake of the gospel, I'm in prison. He showed the connection between a vertical and horizontal relationships. We need to have fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need to have unbroken fellowship with the Lord, or it can affect our earthly relationships. And he showed that the unity and peace we have in Christ must be practically maintained. We have positionally a unity in Ephesians chapter 4, talks about it. One Father and one Lord and one Spirit and one faith and one baptism and a couple of others. We have these positionally, and they're true of every believer. But to maintain unity in a practical sense, it takes work. And so he wrote it to show that they needed to work at being unified, because they have that unity and they have that oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only should we know the context of the book, but we should know how they all connect, the thought flow of the book. And so we could ask the question in verse 1, why does he say, therefore? Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And certainly it connects to the previous chapter where we read that about our future. Our citizenship is now in heaven, and we can expect when the Lord returns, our body is going to be transformed. So in light of that, we want to be living lives that are pleasing to the Lord. As it says in 1 John chapter 3, it says, therefore we should live pure lives, knowing that we shall be like the Lord and we shall see him as he is. But there's also a way that the whole book connects. And I'd just like to point out something to you with this phrase, therefore. He says in verse 1, therefore stand fast in the Lord. If we go back to chapter 1 and verse 27, we see, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so he had mentioned in chapter 1 for them to stand fast. And so here in chapter 4, he says, therefore, stand fast in the Lord. He says in verse 2, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And we go to chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And so he says in chapter 2, verse 2, to be of like-minded. And so here in chapter 4, he says, therefore, be of the same mind in the Lord. And then we notice in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And if we go back to chapter 3, he says in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And so we see that the things that he repeats in chapter 4, he has said in the first three chapters. So he says, therefore, stand fast. Therefore, be of the same mind. Therefore, rejoice in the Lord. And the way we do that is because we are in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. The key is that we are in the Lord. We are in Christ. That's where our power, that's where the grace comes from, the fact that positionally we are in Christ. And so this speaks to the truth that the Christian life cannot be lived in our own strength. All these things are difficult. To stand fast in trouble, to be of the same mind with people who have different backgrounds and different nationalities and different personalities. We can't do it in our own strength. And then to rejoice in the life's troubles, that takes a supernatural strength. And so all these things have to be done in the strength that we have in Christ, in the Lord. And so I just show that to you to show that when you approach a few verses, look at the verses around it, look at the context of the chapter, and then look at the whole book, and then to see the thought flow through the book. And it's helpful in your understanding as we consider these few verses now. And so we're going to primarily look at verses 5 to 9, particularly 5 to 7. But we want to give 3 points that we are to be gentle versus self-asserting, verse 5, when we're dealing with outside conflicts. Then when we're dealing with inner fears, we are to be prayerful versus be worrying. And then verses 8, it says we are to be mindfulness versus letting unguarded thoughts just randomly go through us. We're to focus on whatever things are good and pure and noble. So considering outside conflicts, we are exhorted here to be gentle. He says in verse 5, let your gentleness, or your version may say, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand, or your version may say, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. The word gentleness or moderation means not being unduly rigorous, being satisfied with less than one's due. It means having a sweet reasonableness, a moderation, to have forbearance. Strong's defines it as patience. And so we're to have that, and wherever possible, we have a giving, submissive spirit to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Certainly we don't tolerate sin, but in things that are just, that are not consequential, we're to have a sweet reasonableness and a desire to foster peace. The Lord said in the book of, in his Beatitudes in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers. We should be people who do whatever we can to foster peace in the body of Christ. Even if it means giving way, not having our rights, giving up our rights, to have a sweet reasonableness. And it says, let it, your gentleness or moderation be known to all men. And the idea of the word known is that it's not just something on the inside, but it's exhibited in our actions. Let your gentleness be known in your actions towards others. And it's to all people, not just the body of Christ, but the people on the outside, those that are unbelievers as well, should see in us a gentleness. Even when we're having severe conflicts, such, we will never probably experience what Paul experienced, but even as we go through conflict or troubles or persecution or whatever they may entail, to have that idea of in the midst of it, to be gentle, to rise above it. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And so we're to be gentle to all men. And so we could ask the question, have believers and the outside world experienced our gentleness? We have the opportunity to bless others with it. And by the help of the Lord, we can do that. Notice the reason why we are to let our gentleness be known to all men. It says the Lord is near. Now, expositors have different or two main thoughts on this. Some suggest that it means the Lord could return at any moment. And certainly that's true. He could return before we even are finished today. There's nothing preventing the Lord from returning for his bride, the church, and he could do so today. Others say it means that the Lord is near in the sense that he is with us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we know that the Lord indwells us through the Holy Spirit. And so we know that the Lord is always watching us, and he's near, and he's our comfort. So we could ask the question, which is it? This is one of the beauties of, and sometimes when you're interpreting scripture, that even though one might be the main focus, both are true. And so whether it means the Lord could return at any moment, or whether it means the Lord is in our midst, in the writer's viewpoint, both are true. The Lord could return. So we want to let our gentleness be known to all men, because at any moment the Lord could return. How sad it would be if we were not exhibiting that, and maybe we're in a heated conflict with somebody and the Lord returned. How disappointing that would be. But we have to remember, that whether it's when the Lord returns or even now when the Lord sees everything we do, we are in his presence and he sees everything. And so he is watching us and he does know. And so we want our actions to be pleasing to him because he's watching us at every moment. And so we want to be gentle because the Lord is near. And so we want to have that disposition. Maybe this is one of the reasons why the Lord had his resurrection appearances after his resurrection. He appeared at different times to different ones during those 40 days before he ascended to heaven. He wanted them to understand that even when they didn't see him, he was there. So sometimes they would be gathered in a room and he would suddenly be there. He would appear and they saw him. And he'd speak to them and then he'd be gone. And then he'd do it again later on. He was trying to show them possibly that even when they didn't see him, he was there. He said to Mary at the tomb, when she finally recognized him, she was clinging to him. And she was so overcome with joy. And the Lord said, "Don't cling to me now. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. That'll be the time to cling to me when I'm with the Father in heaven." And indeed, we have a greater relationship with the Lord now than what the disciples did when he physically walked on the earth. He is always with us. They had him when they could see him. But he's always with us now, even when we don't see him. And so we want to be always pleasing in his sight. It says in James chapter 3, verse 16, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." When we know that we are pleasing the Lord in our gentle behavior, it leads us to leave all our difficult relationships and circumstances to him because he is coming soon and because he is always nearby. Gentleness is the opposite of self-seeking and contention, and the word indicates a behavior that can be seen. James 5 and verse 8 says, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." And so we are to let our gentleness be known as we are dealing with outside conflicts. Paul had it beyond measure, beyond anything we could ever imagine, the conflict that he had from both those that were believers and those that were outside. And at times it was crushing. And he said it was so bothered him so much, he left Troas, where there's opportunity there, and he went to Macedonia. He was so anxious to hear. And you know something? He did get good news eventually because Titus connected with them there in Macedonia. And he said, "Paul, they received your letter and they acted on it. And they weren't angry at you. In fact, they love you. And they received me and the letter with great repentance. And they dealt with that situation." And Paul, even more good news, that brother who had to be dealt with, he confessed, he repented of his sin, and he is now going to be restored to the assembly there. The purpose of the discipline was not to just get rid of the brother, but it was to lead him to repentance and to restore him back to the Lord. And that was going to be done. And so Paul was comforted by that news. He says, "The Lord knows how to comfort us." And how many times have we experienced the Lord's comfort when we've had troubles? When we've had the Lord do something through a person or through an event to comfort our souls, to encourage us. Living the Christian life can be hard. Christian service can be hard. And as we go through life, things are going to be hard. And the Lord knows how to comfort his people, to have a word given just at the right time, to have a circumstance or action done by somebody in an act of love to help us. And so we are to be gentle versus self-asserting. And then we notice in verse 6 and 7, we're to be prayerful versus worrying. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We're to be prayerful about everything and anxious about nothing. This is very black and white. It doesn't say a little bit or a lot. It says, be prayerful about absolutely everything. No exception. Be prayerful about everything. And then it goes, says that be worrying or be anxious about nothing. It means absolutely nothing. Be prayerful about absolutely everything. Be worrying or anxious about absolutely nothing. It's very clear. And so as somebody who has experienced trying to sleep at night at times, and these thoughts keep going through my mind and I can't get rid of them. Something's bothering me. I'm worrying about something. And I've experienced that. And to be honest, as I give you this exhortation, there's been times in my life I haven't practiced what I'm preaching right this morning. I should have got up out of my bed, got on my knees and prayed. And there's no point laying in bed trying to sleep because you're never going to sleep. So you get up and you pray. And maybe not even get to that point when something is so pressing or bothering you or you're anxious. The Bible says, don't worry. You should never worry. And it's not easy to practice, but it's truth that worry should not be part of the Christian's life. We should be anxious about absolutely nothing. And if you find yourself worrying, start praying. And the Bible says when you do that, maybe the circumstances won't change. Maybe the difficulty will still be there, but the peace of God will surround you and guard your heart. We're to be prayerful about everything. I was thinking about an illustration about a bully at school, for example. And maybe that bully is tormenting another child. But imagine if that child had a bodyguard, and that bodyguard was now with them. Would that one who was being bullied have any concern anymore? He wouldn't, because he would have his bodyguard right beside him. And in the same way, just as the Lord is near, so we should be gentle, we should also not be overcome by circumstances, because our Lord is near. And we should not be anxious, because just as that child would not be anxious or worry if his bodyguard is there, we should not be overcome by circumstances, because the Lord is always near and he's with us and he is able to take care of anything in our life. And if he doesn't remove it, he will go through it with us and help us to accept it. And so we are to be anxious about nothing, but prayerful about everything. And it says that we are to pray, which means to address God as an act of worship and devotion. We are to supplicate. That means to bring requests for ourselves and others before the Lord. We're to make requests. That's what we're supplicating about. And we're to do it with thanksgiving. When we think about thanksgiving, we often can pray for something and then forget to thank the Lord, can't we? We forget to, and I've certainly done that. I've asked people for prayer, and I've been praying, and I've asked others for prayer, and then it's easy when the Lord answers the prayer to forget to thank him. We're so prone to that. Remember the 10 lepers, only one came back to thank the Lord. And so we're to be people who are thankful, and that helps us in our faith. Because if we're thankful, if we remember how the Lord has helped us and how he's answered our prayer, we will be thankful. And it gives us the faith the next time, because we remember what he has done in the past. And it helps us to believe that the Lord will hear us this time as well. That word, or the phrase, where it says, make your request made known unto God or to God, again suggests the nearness of God. Because the word suggests that we are making these requests in the very presence of God. And it reminds us that God's presence is always there. And so we're in the atmosphere of the Lord's continual presence in our Christian life. And so anxious care is out of place in a Heavenly Father's presence, because our requests are always with Him right there. We're making them onto Him. We know that we positionally are in Christ, are in the heavenlies with Him even today. And so there's that sense that we are always before the Lord in Christ. And so we are not to worry or be anxious, because we have the Lord, our bodyguard, always with us. And requests, whether small or great, are always appropriate in the presence of the Lord. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. All your care. It doesn't say just the big ones. It doesn't say you just leave out the little. It says all cares. Bring them before you. And when we do that, it says the peace of God, which is beyond our understanding. And we can understand it in a technical, theoretical way. We know the truth. We know that as believers, as mentioned this morning, when we trust the Lord as our Savior, we have peace with God. But in our Christian life, we want the peace of God in all our circumstances. That we who have peace with God and we know we are accepted by God, we want the peace of God to help us in the circumstances of life. And we can have it. And when we pray instead of worrying, it says that this peace will surround our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. It will put a guard around us so that worry and anxiety can't intrude into it, because the peace of God, because we know that God loves us. And anything that we go through, He is allowing it, and He's going to help us through it. David was greatly distressed one day. He was living in Ziklag. He had been anointed king, but he was not functioning as a king at that time. And we know that he was with the Philistines, and the city Ziklag was attacked, and his wives were taken away, and many of the women of the city, and the people were about to kill him or take action against him, because they said, why are you in our midst? And so David didn't know what to do, so he brought it before the Lord. And it says in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But what did David do? It says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And he asked the Lord, should I go after these people? And the Lord said, go. And David went with great confidence, and he won the battle. But before he went out, he went to the Lord in prayer. And we need to do that. Before we go out into the battle of the Christian life, we need to pray. Pray for strength for today. Pray for the grace of the Lord to help us in the activities of the day, for our Christian service, for our work, whatever, our relationships. Each morning before we set out, to pray, because every day is going to be a battle. It's going to be a battle. And the Bible says when we do that, the circumstances may not change, and it may be hard, but the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then we're to focus on good things. There's so many distractions in the world today. Internet, TV, other things. So many distractions. Things that could trouble us. We see the world descending into madness. The morality plummeting in the Western world. We see governments descending into madness in their policies. We're not to be distressed by that, but we're to bring it to the Lord in prayer and to rise above it. And when the world sees us going through troubles and tribulations with a serene peace, they will take notice of it, and they will know that there's something different about us. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Paul was in prison when he wrote Philippians, but he had a peace that passed all understanding. How are we to pray? First of all, we're to pray in faith, believingly. James 1, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." In this particular instance, they were speaking about praying for wisdom. But this is applicable to any of our requests. We're to pray in faith. And we pray that, believing that God hears, listens, and answers our prayer. Maybe not exactly how we expect, but he does hear our prayers. He does listen to our prayers, and he will answer our prayers according to his power and wisdom. Because we come to the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God, and he's the wisdom of God. And it's in Christ we come before the very presence of God. And the Lord will answer our prayers in his power and wisdom. We're to come with confidence. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 in the NASB says, "Therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." The time of need, whether outside conflicts or inner fears, whatever our need, we to come confidently, knowing that we are always welcome at the throne of grace. Esther, when she was going to come before the king, did not know how he would respond. Would he hold out his scepter, meaning that he would receive her, or would she experience death? She said, "If I perish, I perish." We don't come before the throne of grace because we are coming in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, God always receives us. Draw near with confidence. Therefore, we can come openly and cheerfully and with freedom of speech before the very throne of God. Even certainly, if there's any unconfessed sin in our life, we need to confess it first. But the Lord delights us to come before his throne, confess that sin, and then to commune with him. We pray, as we said, believingly, with faith. We pray confidently. And then thirdly, we pray reverently. We never forget that we are coming before the Lord God. We mentioned this morning, he is a holy God. He is completely separate from creation. "I am the Lord, there's none like me." There's no one like the Lord. There's no one. We see in our life in creation there'll be some who are like others, and things can be imitated. And all through the ages, people have made idols to try to imitate God, but the Lord said, "You can't. You're not to make any images of me. There's only one God, and I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I change not. I am a holy God. There's none like me." He's separate. He's transcendent above his creation. He's far above us. Far above us. There's none like the Lord. But yet he delights for us to draw near to the transcendent God. And so we're to pray reverently. Matthew 6 and verse 9, the Lord said, "In this manner you're to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. It's to be revered. And when we think about the name of God, the name speaks of all God is, all his attributes, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his eternal nature, all the things of the Lord. are encapsulated in his name. All that God is, he is encapsulated in his name. Hallowed, holy is your name. Holy is all, everything about you, Lord. You are the holy God. So we're to pray reverently. And so Paul could give us this advice because he practiced it. He said in verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Does God always answer our prayers how we want? Well, he doesn't. Paul prayed in Romans chapter 1, he prayed and that in the will of the Lord I might come and see you Romans. He wanted to see the Romans. He wanted to have the joy of them encouraging him and he encouraging them. And he said, if it's the Lord's will, I hope to someday see you. He never knew when he prayed that the Lord would answer his prayer in a way he never expected. He would go to Rome, but he would go to Rome in chains. He would go there imprisoned. And he had the opportunity of receiving people, believers, and fellowshipping with them. But even before he got to Rome, when he was 40 miles out, we read in the book of Acts, the believers were so excited to see him. They traveled many miles to greet him before he even got to Rome. And they had that wonderful time of fellowship. And so his prayer was answered. So sometimes God answers our prayer, but in a way we don't expect, in a different way than we envisioned. Sometimes he answers our prayer with the answer no. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as I mentioned, he had that experience many years before this of experiencing heaven. He said, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but I saw it. It was wonderful, and it's not even lawful, or I can't even express it with my words, what I saw. But he said, lest I be filled with pride, the Lord gave me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of the devil. And it was a hard thing. And he said to the Lord, Lord, please remove it. And the Lord said, I'm not going to remove it, but my grace is sufficient for you. Lord, please, please remove it. It's hard. It's crushing. I hate it. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. He asked him a third time, Lord, please remove this. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul accepted the Lord's answer. And Paul learned to rejoice in this affliction, whatever it was. He learned to accept it. And he saw in his ministry a greater fruitfulness. He said, I learned a greater dependence upon the Lord, that when I am weak, then I am strong. As I depend upon the Lord, I am strong. And he learned to rejoice in this thorn in the flesh. He accepted it. And sometimes the Lord answers our prayer with not giving us grace, but just the answer no, because he knows that's the best for us. He always answers in a way that will bring him the most glory and bring us the greatest spiritual benefit. And we can trust the Lord. We can know that he will do what's best for us. He's the Lord that wants to always do what's in our greatest interest. And so one of the ways when you're bringing something before the Lord, maybe you have two options, three options, and you're not sure what the Lord's will is. One prayer that the Lord will delight to answer is this: Lord, whatever will bring you the most glory, Lord, that's what I want. There's these three options. I don't know which one, but what will bring you the most glory? That's what I want. And the Lord will delight to answer that question because he wants to glorify his name in your life. And so I hope this is a word of encouragement to you this morning. We're going to have outside conflicts. We're going to have things that trouble us, but God has given us the resources to deal with them. And when we're troubled, drop on your knees and pray. Be gentle in the circumstances of life. Have your mind fixed on the things that are pure. Have your minds fixed on Christ. Have your mind fixed on the Word of God. And then to emulate those, when you see others showing that kind of life, follow their pattern. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I hope each one here knows the Lord as their Savior, because you can't have peace of God until you have peace with God. And the only way to have peace with God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe you're a sinner, and that 2,000 years ago, Christ died for your sins so that you could be saved. And if you put your faith and trust in him, today you will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, to the praise of his glory. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the peace that we can have with God. First, in our salvation, we can have peace with God. As John Newton, Amazing Grace, he was a sinner who found God, and he found peace that comes with knowing the Lord Jesus as a Savior. And then, Father, as believers, we will have conflicts. We will have troubling things happen to us. Help us to have gentleness, a gentle disposition, and have a prayerful spirit. Help us to be mindful about what we think upon. And Father, help us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as our great example from the Word of God. And if there's anyone here that's not trusted the Lord as their Savior, we pray that today would be the day that they would do so. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.